Well, it's great to be here at Heritage Baptist Church. I love your pastor. He has been a true friend to me. And if Worth Baptist Church has a sister church, it is Heritage Baptist Church. We love y'all, and we thank God for the lighthouse you are in this community. We've got a big metroplex to reach for the gospel, and we need all the gospel preaching churches we can get. So I'm so thankful for the partnership we feel in the gospel and thankful for the good work that you're doing for God. Now, I know you've had quite a day around here. It reminds me of the story of the preacher who came to the pulpit with a Band-Aid on. And he apologized. He said, "I'm so sorry for wearing this Band-Aid. I know it's not the best appearance, but while I was shaving this morning, I was thinking about the sermon and I cut my face." Well, after church was over, he got a comment card. Those are always helpful. And the comment said, "Next time, think about your face and cut the sermon." Okay. So I know you've been here a long time today and we've enjoyed some great food and wonderful soul-stirring music. I'm going to do my best to keep time in mind and cut the sermon, all right? If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to talk to you this afternoon about a local church with a global mission. A local church with a global mission. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." We're talking this afternoon about a local church with a global mission. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was a life-saving station. It began as just a hut with one boat and a very small crew, but they were tirelessly devoted to rescuing those who were drowning. As time went by, those who were rescued wanted to be part of the life-saving station, and even some from the community joined their ranks. As years went by, they decided that they should expand their hut and it should be a little more comfortable inside for those who were going to be saved. A little more time went on, and they started talking about exquisite decorations and furnishings. They become so focused on the needs of those who were inside the station that they began to forget about those who were outside the station. Time went by, the station expanded some more. Members were no longer interested in going on missions, so they hired surrogates to do their work. Well, one dark, stormy night, a large ship wrecked off the coast. The crew brought in dozens of cold, wet, half-drowned people. It was a major disruption in the life of the station, and it was a major cramp on their social style. So they said, "Let's do away with the life-saving boats. Let's do away with this business of saving those who are drowning." There was a minority within the church who wanted to stay true to the mission, but the majority ignored them. They said, "If you folks still want to save the lost, you can go down the street and start your own life-saving station." So that's exactly what they did. But as time went on, that new life-saving station fell into the same perils as the old one. A small group within remembered that the primary purpose was saving people. So they went down the road and started another life-saving station, and on and on and on it went. Today, if you visit that coast, you will find a number of impressive life-saving stations along the shore. Sadly, shipwrecks still occur in those waters, and many are lost. Now, folks, that's just a parable that describes the plight of many churches. Churches start as life-saving stations, but as time goes by, they turn into social clubs, support groups, centers of theological debate. They become so focused on meeting the needs of the wants that they forget the needs of those who are perishing. Timothy had observed some mission drip at the church at Ephesus. When they gathered in the church there, they were not praying for the unsaved or planning how to get the gospel to them. They were lost in endless discussions about meaningless genealogies. Sunday worship was supposed to be fuel for Monday mission, but instead it had devolved into a fight that frustrated Monday mission. As they sat in their life-saving station and argued about the meaningless, multitudes in Ephesus perished with no one to snatch them from pity and the grave. Our text today serves as a wake-up call to the church at Ephesus and to the churches in our day. I would remind you this afternoon, the church is not a social club. The church is not a support group. It is not a seminary. The church is a life-saving station. We exist for the salvation of the lost. Because God loves all people and Jesus died for all people, we must pray for and proclaim the gospel to all people. Church, this is why we exist. Amen. Paul gives us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, three ways that every Christian can make a global impact from their local church. He says in the first place, in verses 1 and 2, you need to pray for the sake of the gospel. Pray for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That word in verse 1, exhort, is important. It connects to a word in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, where Paul besought Timothy that he would abide in Ephesus. Ephesus was a tough location. Timothy was a timid person. He wanted to leave the church and rejoin the missionary trail with the Apostle Paul. So Paul writes this letter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage him to abide at Ephesus, to stay in the church, stand for the gospel, celebrate it on the Lord's Day. But now in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, he exhorts him that when they gather in the church on the Lord's Day, they are to pray for the salvation of those who are outside the church. It's a simple point, but what happens inside the church ought to have an effect on those who live outside the church. He tells us here how we're supposed to pray. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made. Supplication means a specific prayer in response to an urgent need. There is no more urgent need than lostness. Intercession means prayers of advocacy, empathy, and compassion on behalf of others. And we ought to be able to empathize with the lost. We remember the misery of being away from God and what it was like to be lost. And so we ought to have a lot of compassion on those who do not know Christ. So he says, pray with supplication, pray with intercession. Then he says, pray with giving of thanks. How can we give thanks even as we're praying for the lost? Well, we give thanks because we know the heart of God. When we pray for lost people to be saved, we are not laying hold on the unwillingness of God. We are laying hold on the willingness of God. He wants them to be saved even more than we do. So he tells us how to pray. Pray with supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks. Then he tells us for whom we're to pray. He says at the end of verse 1 that these things should be made for all men. In other words, for all kinds of men. Ephesus was an incredibly diverse city with a lot of ethnicities and nationalities. Inside the city of Ephesus were religious people and irreligious people, rich people and poor people. And Paul is urging Timothy to remember that there is no person for whom Christ did not die, and so there is no person for whom we should not pray. Then he goes on to say in verse 2 that we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Translation in 2022, we ought to pray for our governor and our senators and our representatives, and we ought to pray for our president. We ought to pray for our city council members. Now, why are we praying for them? That's what it says in the next phrase, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So our prayers for our political leaders are not motivated by politics first and foremost. They're motivated by the gospel. We pray that they would provide us as the church a peaceful community in which we can live the Christian life so the gospel might flow freely. Amen. Can I just give a word of application today? We all love to talk about politics, especially this time of the year. But before we criticize our politicians, we ought to pray for them. Before we post on social media, we ought to pray. Before we protest, we ought to pray. And we may have to do some of those things after we pray, but we should do none of them until we've prayed. We're to pray for kings and those who are in authority. And we're to pray not motivated by politics, but by the gospel. So he tells us how to pray. Then he tells us for whom to pray. Then he tells us why we pray, so that we might live in a peaceable community and the gospel might flow freely. F.B. Meyer was a famous English pastor, and he was traveling one time with A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. He came into the common room very early in the morning before anyone else was up, but there was A.B. Simpson. He was on his knees with tears in his eyes, and he was clutching a globe, praying for God to send laborers to the lost all around the world. And ladies and gentlemen, when we pray for the lost, we are embracing a lost and dying world. What happens in the church ought to have an effect outside the church, and prayer is the starting place of missions. Prayer is the starting place of evangelism. So Paul says, if you want to make a global impact from your local church, when you come together on the Lord's Day, you make sure you are praying for the sake of the gospel. But as we pray for the sake of the gospel, Paul goes on to encourage us that we must live in light of the gospel. Look again at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is a wonderful little gospel passage, isn't it? It's the Bible in miniature, the essence of the gospel. Why does Paul take the time to write the gospel into a letter to the pastor of the church, a man by the name of Timothy? Why in the New Testament do the writers spend so much time preaching the gospel to people who have already believed the gospel? I'll tell you why, because the gospel is not just a message for saints, it's motivation for sinners. And we find inside the gospel all the motivation that we need to get the gospel to other people. There are three motivating gospel truths in the verses we just read. Number one, verse 4, God wants all people to be saved. God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved. Some people think God is up in heaven trying to keep as many people out as he possibly can. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be further from the truth. He sent Jesus because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is not a man, woman, boy, or girl alive on planet Earth that God would not save in a millisecond if they would turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ. That means there's not a homosexual that God wouldn't save. There's not a transgender person that God wouldn't save. There's not a Democrat or a Republican that God wouldn't save. There's not an ethnicity or a nation that God wouldn't save. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all people to be saved. Notice this, not only does God want all people to be saved, Jesus died so all men could be saved. Look again at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. The word ransom refers to the price paid for the release of a prisoner or hostage. And within this metaphor that Paul is using, we were the prisoners. And death was the price that Jesus paid to set us free. I remind you, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life for Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a reminder, verse 6, that Jesus did not just die for a few. Jesus did not just die for the chosen frozen. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. He tasted death for every man. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. So stay with me, church. God wants all people to be saved. Jesus died so all men could be saved, but watch this. There is only one way to be saved. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is only one way to be saved. Now, the word mediator here is another interesting Bible word. The mediator was a go-between. He was an arbitrator in legal disputes or a business deal. So one who mediates between two parties to remove disagreements and bring people to common ground. Now, I want you to follow Paul's logic in this passage. There's only one way to heaven because there's only one God. And there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. A Buddha is not a mediator that can bring men to God. Muhammad is not a mediator that can bring man to God. There is only one mediator, and that's Jesus. Now, why is Jesus unique in this aspect? Well, because he has a unique identity. It says here that he is the man, Christ Jesus. This is the only time in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is referred to as the man, Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is pointing out his dual identity as God and man. We know that the Bible says that Jesus was fully man. We know that the Bible says that Jesus was fully God. Just as much God as if he had never been man, and just as much man as if he had never been God, he is the God-man. Now, why is that important in context of this passage? Well, we read that we owed a price, a ransom. Man alone owed that price. We had sinned, we incurred a debt against God, and the wages of sin is death. Man alone owed the price, but we could never pay the price. The truth of the matter is that to die and go to hell is to pay the payment for your sin, but it is an eternal payment and it is never fully satisfied. Man alone owed the price, we could never pay the price. God alone could pay the price. Only infinite God could bear the infinite wrath of an infinite God. And that's what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. Now, many in our culture reject this fact of there being only one way and only one God. That sounds awful narrow-minded, doesn't it? Well, if you know the story of the scripture, you know that it isn't amazing that there's only one way. It's amazing that there is any way at all. So while many outside the church reject that idea, we inside the church rejoice in that idea, not just that there is only one way, but that there is a way. Now, All of that is theologically true. God wants all people to be saved. Jesus died so all men could be saved, and there is only one way to be saved. And we come in church on Sunday and we celebrate that gospel truth. But let me ask you a question. Do we believe that practically? How do you think about your neighbor who is a good, upstanding, moral person but does not know Christ? I can't talk to him about Jesus. I can't tell him that he's on his way to hell. Who am I to offend him to give him this kind of truth? Let me ask you a question. How do we think about the nations? Billions of people who are sincere in their religions but perishing because they do not know the one way to heaven. And if they do not hear of this Jesus and they do not trust in him, they will perish and spend eternity in hell, some of them having never heard his name. I wonder, church, have we allowed the pluralism and seeming tolerance that's all around us in the culture to infect us? We come to church and we say there is only one way to be saved, but do we really believe that that moral neighbor of ours will spend eternity in hell unless someone tells him about that one way? I want you to imagine a day that you're in California and you're driving on the Golden Gate Bridge. It's a foggy, overcast day when all of a sudden they had a massive earthquake like they have in that part of the world. You're driving along and right in front of you, a massive section of the bridge gives way. You could barely see it. You barely stopped in time. You get out of your car, you look around, you thank God that you're alive. But a few minutes later, a school bus full of children comes barreling down that bridge, not knowing because of the fog that a section has fallen out of the bridge. Now, let me ask you, do you stand there as that school bus is coming and say, who am I to offend people with this truth? Who am I to tell them they need to stop what they're doing and turn around and go the other way? They seem awful happy going the way that they're going. Is that what you would say? No, 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 friend, you would wave your arms and you would scream at the top of your lungs, don't go this way. This way leads to death. Stop going this way and turn around and go the other way. And ladies and gentlemen, all around us in our neighborhoods and in our offices and in the city of Hazlet are people who are perishing, and they need somebody to say, stop going the way that you're going. Turn from your sins. There is a way to heaven, and it is Jesus. Take that way. We must pray for the sake of the gospel, but we must live in light of the gospel. God wants all people to be saved. Jesus died so they could be saved, but there is only one way to be saved, and all men must hear of that one way. We have a mission. We have a purpose. So Paul says, pray for the sake of the gospel. Then he says, live in light of the gospel. And very naturally in verse 7, he says, we're to preach for the spread of the gospel. Look again at verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He says, as you gather on the Lord's day on Sunday and you pray and you celebrate this gospel and you live in light of it, don't you forget that you're supposed to leave the four walls of your gathering and go out and tell a lost and dying world that Jesus saves. Now in verse 7, Paul uses the word whereunto. That just refers to the gospel truths that he had presented earlier. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher. The word preacher comes from a Greek word that has the idea of heralding. The herald was the king's representative. In those days, they didn't have the internet and they didn't have media. So when the king needed to deliver an urgent message, he would send a herald into the town center. And it was the herald's responsibility to give the king's message to the king's subjects. And Paul says, that's what I am. I've been ordained a herald. Wherefore, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and a teacher of the Gentiles. We could take the word Gentiles and we could substitute that for the word nations, the lost, those that don't know Christ, and we would do no harm to that passage. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So see what Paul is saying, church. He could not in good conscience celebrate a gospel for all people on Sunday and then do nothing on Monday to get that same gospel to all people. Yes, he prayed in church on Sunday, but yes, he rose up on Monday to declare the gospel to all people. Now, I want you to know, you are a herald of the King. And you have been commissioned with an urgent message, the gospel truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you are heralds.
So go back to your neighborhoods today and announce the good news. Go back to your places of business this week and announce the good news. Wherever we go, we represent the King, and the King has a message for us to deliver, and that is the gospel. Announce it. Heard the story of D.L. Moody, the great revivalist in the last century. He was walking in his city on the streets of Chicago, and he passed a man who was leaning up against a light post. Moody asked the man, "Sir, are you a Christian?" The man got angry and said, "It's none of your business." Moody responded, "It is my business." I want to remind you today, church, we are not a social club. We are not a support group. We are not a seminary. There are organizations out there who fulfill that role. We are the only institution on the face of the earth that God has ordained to be a life-saving station for the souls of men and women. We have a mission. Let me ask you, are you really praying for the lost, first of all? With all the prayers we prayed, has anybody today prayed that some lost person might trust in Christ? Let me talk to you about your personal life for a minute. If God were to answer every prayer you prayed over the last 7 days, would any lost person be saved? Would any unreached people group be reached? Or would you merely be healthier and wealthier? Let me ask you, believer, what lost person in the city of Hazlitt would say, that person has made it his business or her business to get me the gospel? Because the lostness of the people around us is our business, our primary business, our only business. It's why we're here. Because God desires all men to be saved. There is only one way to be saved. We must leave this place today and get that one way to all men. We are a local church, but we have a global mission, and it is outside these four walls. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage that calls us back to the things that are so essential. It's easy for us to get so focused on meeting the wants of the rescued that we forget about the plight of the perishing. Oh, I pray this week we would pray for the sake of the gospel. Help us this week to live in the light of the gospel, not just to celebrate it, but to share it. Help us this week to preach for the spread of the gospel, to be heralds of the King wherever we go. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.